I can't say I ever aspired to be a hospice chaplain, but that was the job that opened up after I finished my training and I needed an income, and or otherwise my wife might kick me out of the house. And since that time, I have fallen in love with that ministry. It's not as hard as you might imagine. I'm sure for some people it is, but you're coming in contact with people at a very vulnerable time in life, and you get to make an impact. And not only are employed people utilized, but also volunteers. If you ever think you might like to sit with a hospice patient and provide a little extra support, you can talk to Jennifer or myself. It's many times we want people to come to us to minister to, but there are opportunities where we can go to them and meet them where they're at. Amen. A number of years ago, I watched a movie about a dog and a cat who were separated from their owners. I don't remember the details, but I remember them making their way from one part of the country to another. And of course, either these animals talked or we understood their thoughts, or you know how television is, and so forth. But it was a heartwarming story of advances, setbacks, fun times, and heartaches. The name of the movie, I believe, was Homeward Bound, The Incredible Journey. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Again, it's been probably 15, 20 years since I've seen it, and I was probably only partially paying attention. You know, we're fascinated by the tales of people's journeys, their stories. When I was in the library, I saw one of the books about the Adventist soldier that was in combat and saved so many people. What was his name? Desmond Doss. You know his story, don't you? We're intrigued and fascinated about people's journeys and their stories, their ups and downs. And the story is pretty much a boring one if everything goes all right, isn't it? You're not going to stay and watch that or read that book. You're probably not even going to be able to relate to that. And so today, I want to look at a story, an incredible journey that begins in Genesis chapter 12. If you have your Bibles and like to follow along, we'll look at some passages along the way, just some highlights. I tend to use my phone these days, so if you have a phone, that's welcome as well. Genesis chapter 12, as was read just a few minutes ago, Abram, and sometimes I'll say Abram, sometimes I'll say Abraham, you know he's the same person, heard God's voice, which called him to leave the security of his father's home and go to an unspecified location with his wife and all of his possessions. God promises to make him into a great nation, to be blessed, and to be a blessing to others. And in verse 5, we read, "Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan." While in Canaan, God's voice, appeared? God's voice was heard again. And God promised Abraham that the land that was surrounding him, one that was a very luscious, green, prosperous, desirable land, would one day be his family. You ever been on a journey that started off as exciting, became difficult as you entered into it? Number of years ago, after I finished up my studies at Andrews University, it was winter time, and we were called to move to Connecticut, Bridgeport in Stamford, Connecticut. And kind of hated leaving Michigan. We'd made some friends, enjoyed the Great Lake there and everything, but that's why we'd gone to school, was to serve and minister. And so we packed up our stuff, which, for those who know, is a very difficult thing to do, to get everything put into a truck. And not only our stuff, but my mother's stuff. And can't remember why she wasn't on the trip with us, but we had her stuff. It was loaded in a truck. We drove the next morning, and when we got up in the morning, I was sick to my stomach. I didn't feel good, and I wanted to stay in the hotel. Well, my wife wanted to meet the truck to be able to tell him where to put things, and so her opinion prevailed. And we drove along, I think it was Highway 80 in Ohio. I'm sick. My son had been sick the night before. The journey was miserable. It was so miserable that when we pulled over to the side of the road, there was snow, and I had to get down on my knees and do what sick people do on the side of the highway. A journey that was supposed to be exciting became difficult. But here you see Abraham on a journey, and God has spoken to him. God has made some promises to him. Abraham has responded faithfully. With all of these things, what could possibly go wrong for Abram or Abraham? In verse 12, we see the first one or two problems. We're told that there's a severe famine in the land that God had promised Abram. Wow, that's got to be a disappointment. Famine means no water, no fruit. This is what God is promising me. Which then led to problem number two. Abram and his tribe had to move to Egypt. I can't imagine what it's like moving all your possessions and stuff without having a moving truck or a pickup truck or a trailer, but Abram did it, and other people during that time did it. They figured out they must have been great pathfinders, but without the equipment that pathfinders have today. And so they packed up their stuff and they moved on to Egypt. And at face value, it's an inconvenience, except Abram saw it as more than that. In verse 11, the second part, if you want to read along with me, I'm reading from the New King James Version. He said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is my wife,' and they will do what? They will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." There are two things that go wrong here. A famine forces them to go potentially to a hostile place, Egypt. And the second thing that goes wrong is Abram's interpretation of the event and his fearful reaction, which made the situation much worse than what it really was. Are you with me this morning? You ever do that? Interpret something to be worse than what it really is? People who study human behavior tell us we do it all the time. In fact, we have two encounters or two experiences of suffering for Abraham. One, the need to move to a potentially hostile place. But his suffering, his difficulty is increased by his response or his reaction to problem number one. He makes the assumption that the Egyptians are going to take his life, and that the only solution is to pretend that his wife is his sister and hand her willingly over to the Egyptian leaders so that his life can be spared and his life can be spared. Think about that. Abraham has difficulty. It's not easy moving stuff around, traveling with a caravan of people. Who knows how many he had at this time? He assesses a threat, which our brains are trained to do and need to do, because there are real threats in this world. If you see a dog that's growling, you may want to protect yourself, make sure you're safe. And so our brains are wired, and God's given us that instinct, but today I want to share with you, we can't always trust our instinct. Amen? We have to be careful with our responses and our thoughts and our assumptions, because sometimes in life we make a difficult situation worse by trying to fix the difficult situation in a way that isn't helpful. Imagine for a moment being there when Abram turns his wife over to the Egyptians and says goodbye. Imagine the pain that's in his wife's heart. Imagine the pain that's in the community's heart. Those Lot and others who have bonded with her and were close to her and were used to having her around in whatever role she played. And imagine the pain of Abram potentially never seeing his wife again or never living as husband and wife again because of his interpretation of a problem. He increased the suffering that actually took place. Many times we can increase our suffering by our reaction to a difficulty or loss. Thankfully, God rescues them from Egypt, but the hardship does not end there. Abram repeats the experience in a different setting. And then another example we'll look at of making something worse is when they were childless and decided to have a child through Sarah's servant. I'm not going to ask anybody here who has had trouble, who wanted a child, couldn't have a child, had to go through infertility and all that stuff. My wife and I were there, and it bothered her more than it bothered me, because I was kind of afraid to have children. Now I'm glad that I had them. But at the time, that interpretation of a lifelong desire to have children really was a struggle for my wife, because she personalized it. And many times we can personalize our difficulties. Why me? What did I do? Why is God not allowing me to have children? And at the same time, she was working in an office that worked with addictions, providing health care. And she would see drug-addicted women get pregnant that didn't want children, have abortions, and she had to live with this reality of, here I am, I have a decent income, a stable home, I want children. What did I do wrong? Why is God punishing me? So you have the event of difficulty, of pain, of hardship. But then the suffering can be increased by how we interpret that experience. Thankfully, God was able to help her work through that and actually reveal some assumptions that she had, some things, concepts that she had inherited from growing up that had to be undone and unworked. But essentially, we can increase our suffering with our interpretations, and that's what happened to Abram and Sarah. They were so desperate to have children that they decided to set up a situation where Abram would impregnate Sarah's servant, and they would claim that child as their own. I know it sounds kind of strange, although those things are still happening today in a different way. But then eventually they had to send that child and woman away to fend for themselves because of the strife that was created. And that sending away increased their suffering even more. You know, you have to wonder, if Abraham knew there were going to be all these difficulties along the way, Would he have responded to God's invitation, God's call to leave and to set out and to create a new nation, a new people, go to a new land? Thankfully, God doesn't reveal everything to us at the beginning. We have to discover it along the way, or we may not venture out on that journey. And so it leads us to the question, is the journey with God worth it? And why are our journeys so difficult? And I want to propose three reasons this morning. First, we live in a broken world where there's suffering, loss, hurt, and pain. It's the reality that we live in. Second, we have an enemy that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, and that's a reality. Third, we are flawed and in need of transformation, and that transformation can be painful. Are you with me today? In my personal journey, I found myself at a place of disillusionment, disappointment, frustration, negativity, judgmentalism of myself and others, and it placed me in a very stuck place in life. And here I was, a pastor. I wanted things to change. I wanted my wife to change. I wanted my children to change, my, at that time, teenage, young adults. I wanted my church to change. I wanted my friends to change. I wanted the politics of the United States to change. But none of those things were changing. And so I protested internally and sometimes externally. I ruminated on those things. I sought to argue for change of perspective, change of things that were done. I would retreat, I would withdraw, I would sulk. I tried all kinds of things to change everything around me, but eventually I came to realize that the only thing I can change is me. Amen? I can't change my wife, although she's a wonderful person. I can't change my kids, although they're good kids. I couldn't change my church, although there were good people there. I can't change our society. I can't change our world. There are lots of things I came to realize that I couldn't change. And so I had to come to a point, and thankfully in my chaplain training and so forth, learn the concept of radical acceptance, where you accept things as they are and you make the most of them. And so what did radical acceptance look like for me? Instead of getting frustrated, ruminating, I just accepted that's how it is. Where can I find something that brings meaning? How can I engage in meaningful activity? How can I find joy and purpose in this setting, in this environment? How can I respond differently? And when we learn radical acceptance, we can take care of two problems. One is the fact that we live in a broken world where suffering and hurt and loss and pain happen. When we accept that as a reality, that's just where we are. We're not going to change it. But we can find meaningful lives in the midst of it. That takes care of that. And then the second, we have an enemy that kills, steals, and destroys. When we accept that and we place our trust in God, that takes care of a lot of the problems that some of us experience. But then there's a third thing that needed to change, and that is me. The process of transformation is often painful. I've skipped around here, so I'm just going to catch up in my notes and see where I'm at. So when I began to accept life as it is, trust that God is in the midst of these things, working out his will and purpose, even though he did not necessarily cause certain things to happen, as I began to seek out more meaningful activities and work, and one thing I began to do was practicing gratitude at the end of the day, by counting all the things that went right that day instead of ruminating on the things that went wrong. My mind, my heart, my life began to get better. It doesn't mean that we don't have hardships and losses and we don't grieve, but our vision of life can become very small and narrow, and we can miss out on the beauties that still exist. Currently, I'm reading a book. It's a psychological book that talks about resilience. And one of the things it says that's fascinating to me is we can become resilient by developing a couple of skills, a couple of dispositions, outlooks. One is radical gratitude, learning to be thankful for all kinds of stuff. Thankful that we have running water. Thankful that we have heated running water. Thankful that we have a shelter. Thankful that we have transportation. Thankful because we take these things for granted. We just assume that they're there and they should work. And when they don't, then we get upset and so forth. But when we can fill our lives with a sense of gratitude and appreciation for what we do have, we become more resilient in the difficulties of life. Because the difficulties don't overshadow everything else that's good and beautiful in the world. And the other thing it recommended was developing a sense of awe and wonder. And I think both of these are biblical concepts. Science, good science, only observes how God has created and organized and made things work. And so it says to start appreciating the little stuff that happens, the beauty in nature, the beauty in personalities, the beauty of art, the beauty of poetry, the beauty of music. Create and develop wonder of how electricity works and other kinds of things. And one exercise that actually amused me was, imagine yourself in your home and someone from 100 years or 1,000 years ago comes and asks you about things in your house. Explain it to them. Yeah, that microwave, that cooks food. It draws electricity. Well, what's electricity? Well, electricity is something, you know, and trying to describe this. Oh, that smoke alarm, that warns us if there's a fire and there's smoke and it sets off an alarm. Imagine explaining this to someone who's never seen or heard of these things. A bathroom, a toilet, what is that? Well, that's, you know, where you do your business. And, well, where does it go? Well, it goes down some pipes and into a tank. And then, well, where does it go from there? And I found myself amused explaining these things to this imaginary person. Well, where does it go? I mean, what happens to it? Well, it gets carted away by a truck. Well, what's a truck? We need to cultivate a sense of awe and wonder for the ordinary and the beautiful things that we have and that are around us. And it can help us along the journey of life when we face these difficulties and disappointments. Amen? In the Bible, you read in Psalms, in different places, the sense of awe and wonder and appreciation and gratitude, but it's also a mixture with disappointment and grief and loss, and they seem to balance each other out and make life more palatable. And so we see in Abraham a mixture of radical faith, but also distrust in God. Distrust that God would allow someone to take his life after God had made those promises to him. We see it as a mixture of radical faith and joy and resentment and anger and need for control and pessimism and judgmentalism, impulsivity and fear, and you name it. And the journey with God challenges us to grow often without providing the details of how to do it. There are principles in God's word that help us. Time spent in meditation and prayer can help. Counsel and advice from others' experiences can help. And learning to manage our responses and our reactions can be key. Because when our feelings are intense, when there's a strong sense internally of anger or resentment or disappointment or judgmentalism or whatever it is, and it can happen in split seconds, we have difficulty thinking clearly. We react in ways that we might not have reacted as if we were at peace. And God has given us the gift and ability to calm and soothe those emotions so we can pause and make thoughtful choices and decisions. One of the things that was helpful to me was the acronym STOP. When you're facing some strong feelings or whatever it is, stop what you're doing. That's the S. Pause, don't react. Take a step back from the situation mentally. T. O is observe what's going on inside of me. What am I feeling right now? Well, I feel angry, and I should feel angry because they did this and that, and or I feel hurt because of this, and they didn't invite me to that, or I feel whatever. We can come up with all kinds of ways to justify our feelings. And we don't want to discount our feelings, but we want to remember that our feelings are things that come and go. It's our mind trying to predict and anticipate and respond to the past and to the future, and it floods into the present. And so we want to pause and observe what's going on inside of ourselves. I've learned to label it. Oh, I notice I'm having fear right now. Oh, I notice I'm having judgmental thoughts right now. Oh, I've noticed, and so I'm pausing, I'm slowing down my mind, I'm slowing down the physiology, because some of us can have real strong internal reactions, especially if you're like me, you've had some ADD and some childhood trauma and a brain injury. You have to learn to slow down and pause and calm yourself so that you can make good choices and good reactions. There are things like breathing exercises where we can slow our physiology down. We can learn distress tolerance and practice present moment awareness where we're just dealing with this now, not the past, not all that has happened, not our fears and anticipation of the future, but right now, what is going on? It's interesting, in Psalm 46, it starts off with the words, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And then it describes this world-shaking calamity, and though the earth be moved and the mountains go into the sea and all this and so forth. And then it wraps up by saying, be still and know that I am God. So in the midst of this chaotic world, this stressful, disappointing world, God wants us to be still, to slow down, to be thoughtful, to be mindful, and not to react. Because when we react, we find ourselves doing like Abraham and bringing more suffering into the lives of our own and into the lives of others. So Abram faced all these difficulties. Was the journey worth it? We have this interesting insight in chapter 24, and I think it's verse 24, where at the end of his life, his son hasn't got a wife yet, so he calls his servant and says, you know, I want you to find a wife for my son and so forth. And in chapter 24, the writer makes a comment that probably we could rush right by it and not even pay attention to it or notice it. It says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Who would have thought? The mistakes Abraham made, the choices, the mixture of the faith and the not faith, the hostile environment around him. Who would have thought that his life would ended up being blessed in all things? Interspersed between those big mistakes and hardships and disappointments, God was able to work with Abraham and change him. A high point was when God instructed Abraham to sacrifice his son on the altar, and Abraham practiced trust. And God intervened and confirmed Abraham's transformation. If Abram had not entered the journey, he would not have had those encounters with God out in the wilderness. He would not have witnessed God's work in amazing ways. And most of all, he would not have become a close friend of God. Today, in our circumstances, God invites us on a journey of faith and trust. And most importantly, personal transformation. It's tempting to hold back. It's tempting to take another journey. Lot held back. He took another journey. And he lost everything, sadly. It's tempting to take on a side route, what I call elder brother ministry. Anyone know what elder brother ministry is? You know the prodigal son and the elder brother? A ministry of criticism of others, which is no ministry at all. There are lots of other routes that we could take, lots of ways to get off the journey, half-hearted responses with God. But the real joy is in the journey of struggle, personal change, and learning to trust God deeply with our existence, no matter what comes our way. I believe that we're going to have some difficult times ahead of us that will challenge us in ways we've never been challenged. But the Word of God and life experience confirms to me that if we respond to God's call, practice acceptance, learn to calm our reactions and to make thoughtful choices in faith, spend time with God in prayer and meditation, we too can be deemed blessed in every way and be guided by God in the midst of a broken world and be a blessing to others. May God help us to be on the incredible journey. Dear Lord, we thank you for these testimonies, these experiences, and as we seek to find our own way, help us to slow down, to reflect, to seek wisdom and guidance, and that trust, no matter what happens, even if we were to lose our very lives in a situation or circumstances, that we too will ultimately be blessed, either in this life or in the life to come, but most likely both. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen.